Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to finish off this chapter, and we'll look at verses 12 to 20. And I've titled this portion, Our Body, God's Temple, because Paul's going to talk about that a whole lot. But if you remember the first part of this chapter, up to verse 11, they were talking about lawsuits, how brothers and sisters are bringing lawsuits against one another, and they're going to the pagan courts to do so. And Paul is correcting that. Remember, Corinthians is a corrective letter. There's a lot of things out of order. There's a lot of things that are doing that are happening in this pagan society. It was really one of the worst sinful societies that existed in the Roman world, and what was happening with the immorality. Remember that they had the temples of Aphrodite, where there would be 1,000 prophets that would be out there in the community, male and female, and so you'd have it out there, kind of like our internet now for hookups. A lot of people go on the internet for hookups. Well, they were out there in the public. And so maybe the things have changed from their society to ours, but it's just repackaged. It's all the same. Sin is the same, and the temptation is the same, and the resistance is the same, but really we have to deal with the same things, just in a little bit different way, in a different venue. So he's correcting these things. And so now when he comes to these verses that we'll deal with, 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 12 to 20, he's going to again hit on immorality in the body of Christ, because all these things that were happening in this society, they were coming into the church. The people came out of this pagan society, they're now born-again Christians, but they were kind of bringing their baggage into the church, and they think they could do both, kind of like serve two masters. I can still do the old things, but now I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven and I'm serving God. And Paul's saying, hey, wait a minute. No, it's not going to work that way. And so let's read this, the whole in context, and then we'll look at it verse by verse or a couple verses at a time. He says in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but he will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot... Now, let me pause here, because he keeps saying harlot, 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 and that's true. It's porna, where you get your English word pornography, or immorality is pornea. It's pornography. And it's any kind of illicit kind of relationship. It's not just a streetwalker who you pay for the, you know, pay for sex. It's not just talking about that. It's talking about any relationship outside of marriage. So whether you hook up on the internet, or maybe you just for fun, you know, you go to a bar and then go home with someone, same idea. Or maybe you're just sleeping together with your boyfriend or girlfriend and you're thinking, well, eventually we'll get married. No, get married, because he's talking to you, because that's what they were doing back then. And so he who joins, again, in verse 16, he who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her. For he says the two shall become one flesh. Now, he goes back to Genesis and quotes God in what he says about marriage, the husband-wife relationship, the two shall become one flesh. And so he's using it as a contrast to that those people that are hooking up, you know, and just having sex. He says in verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Father, we do live in a day just like the church there in Corinth. Lord, it's really a society that is just filled with immorality and passion, much like Sodom and Gomorrah, same kind of deal. And you say, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. The immorality that was happening back then, the immorality that was happening in Corinth, Lord, the immorality that is happening in our day and age, Lord, we just, things don't change. Societies don't change. They may move into just kind of a respite, a good time where revival takes place and, Lord, people's lives get turned on to you. And then we kind of go into that debauched state where it becomes really bad. And that's what Paul is addressing to the church there in Corinth. And I think we need to address that in our day and age. Lord, so speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, as we look at the first verses here, 12 and 13, remember we're talking about our body, God's temple. And he ends this whole chapter and saying we glorify God in our bodies. That's the whole purpose of your being born again. You're coming to Christ. You're now one with Christ, and you glorify the Lord in your body. So what is a Christian doing going from the church to, say, the Playboy Mansion? I know that doesn't exist, but the idea. You're going from a moral situation where you're glorifying God down in the streets of Waikiki and just messing around with, you know, with women and stuff, or women messing around with guys as a Christian. That's what Paul's going to address. Because you're one with Christ. And that's what he says. So let's look at these two verses and glean from these verses 12 and 13. All things are lawful, Paul says, for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So he says all things. Now, he's not talking about sinful things. He's already dealt with that. Verses 9 and 10, he just lays out, you know, all these sinful things that people do. And he said, and such were some of you. But now you're born again. You're not that anymore. You're born again. You're not applying yourself or living in that realm of sin anymore. You know, you're now living for Christ. And so not talking about sinful things, like the unrighteous. He mentions that in verse 1, the unrighteous, and he mentions it here in 12 and 13, the unrighteous. We're not doing that. You see, what is lawful as a believer, as we're living for in Christ, is not always profitable. It's not always a good thing. We might have the liberty to do it, but if it stumbles others, if it brings a reproach to the gospel, it's not good. And that's what he's saying. I have freedom. Now, he just talked about court, going to court in the Gentiles, the unrighteous. Here, you who are righteous, you who have wisdom of God, why are you going to the unrighteous, the ungodly, to solve your problems? Can't you do them, figure them out within yourself? So if you take what he's saying now, well, I have the freedom to go to court against my brothers and sisters. It's not going to send me to hell. I have the freedom to do that. But what's the message? What's the message you're sending? It's a wrong message. It's really not a profitable thing to go to court against your brother and sister with the ungodly, with the worldlings. They're going to think, what's wrong with you Christians? Don't you have any forgiveness? You guys hold grudges? You can't work out your own problems? You got to come to us? You see, it sends the wrong message. You might have the liberty to do it, but it's not profitable. It doesn't bring the right effect. And so he says not profitable, and that term profitable is to bring together. You see, we as believers, we want to bring people together. We want to bring the lost to Christ. But in our own lives, we want to bring ourselves together in oneness. So not profitable, not beneficial to you as a believer and to the body of Christ. You see, we're given tremendous freedom as believers, but we don't want to be mastered by any of that freedom. You see, what doesn't bring us closer to Christ and closer to one another as a brother and sister, it doesn't bring a witness of Christ to a sinner. I don't want that to control me. I came from a long line of alcoholics. My dad was an alcoholic. My father, I didn't know him really. I just saw him a couple times when they were divorced. And he kind of scared me. He was an alcoholic. He died in his early 30s. My grandfather was an alcoholic. And then I found out others in my family tree were alcoholics. My mother was an alcoholic. I don't need to go into the alcoholism in my family, but I was headed in that direction. I'm building surfboards. Me and my friend, as we ended, we both lived on the North Shore. My surfboard shop was in town, and so we got a six-pack of beer. We'd drive home drinking the beers. And then, after a while, we got two six-packs, one for him and one for me, driving home. I mean, on that road. And then I got saved. And then I got saved, and I thought, well, you know, I'm not going to get drunk, but, you know, I'm not going to be a legalist either, so I could at least have, you know, a beer now and then. And I did. But I realized that me, as I became into being a pastor, I thought, well, that could stumble people. So I just, not out of legalism, but out of love. So I didn't do it anymore. And, you know, I had a fella who was in the church, and he was an alcoholic. He would come over to my house late at night, because I guess when you're trying to get out of alcoholism, you go through what is it called, DTs? I don't know, but something like that. He came over, and he would have hallucinations, and he'd have all this stuff because he's trying to get rid of that. And so he'd come over to my house at night, and I just kind of talk him through stuff, and we'd pray, and we'd talk. I would never know when he showed up. I'm so glad that I stopped that, you know, drinking. Because can you imagine if he came over, he smelled beer on my breath, or he saw maybe a beer can or something? That would stumble him, and I don't want that. I wouldn't want that. And so not for legalism, but for love. And you see, we might have the freedom to do certain things, but we certainly don't want to stumble our brothers or sisters. You know, we don't want it to bring us into a place of stumbling, and that thing control us. And, well, I have the liberty. I don't care what they think. Well, you should, because they're brothers and sisters, and the greatest thing of all is love. And so you want to make sure that you're sending that message of love and not your liberty. You see, in Corinth, they had the Corinthian cult. Now, here's where Paul deals with the immorality part. And they would say that the body is a tomb. The body is a tomb, but the spirit is free. And so one of the Greek philosophers, Epictetus, he said, "I am a poor soul shackled to a corpse." And so the result of that philosophy was an aesthetic kind of lifestyle where you deny the body, punish the body. And so you would do things where you wouldn't eat, or you wouldn't wash, you'd be totally filthy, or you'd climb up to a precipice and deny yourself of sleep, and if you did fall asleep, you'd fall off. So they do all these things that would just kind of deprave the body. Aesthetic kind of philosophy that they had. In our church years ago, we had somebody that left the church and they went off into this. They were kind of spacey anyway. And back in those days, we were all kind of spacey because everybody was all on drugs and LSD and peyote and all this stuff, kind of reached the cosmos. But this couple was kind of, and they were coming around, but then they left. Next time I saw them, their bodies were emaciated. Absolutely emaciated. Somebody told me they got into this philosophy, the closer to death you were, the closer to God you were. You see, that was the same thing they were dealing with 2,000 years ago in Corinth, that aesthetic kind of lifestyle. But then the other side was licentious kind of lifestyle. All types of sin, fornication, filth, just give your body over to it because it doesn't affect your spirit. Because your spirit is separated from your body. So such a weird philosophy, and these things were infiltrating themselves into the church. And so what is Paul saying? He's talking about food is for the stomach is for food, but both are going to be done away with. Those aren't going to last forever. Those things aren't eternal. Remember what the scripture says. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, but what comes out of the mouth. In other words, it's a spiritual thing that we're dealing with. It's not just the eating part. And so when he talks about the food and the stomach pass away, he's saying God is going to do away with both because those are temporal things and they will give way to eternal things. The body right now, this body that you have, is going to be transformed into the image of Christ. I know we're character-wise and mentally and emotionally and spiritually, we're being conformed into the image of Christ. But Jesus, when he was put in that tomb, he was raised in the same body. It was glorified. This body of yours, when you die, the spirit leaves, but God is going to take this body and glorify it. You say, well, what about somebody that, you know, was blown to smithereens in the Twin Towers? God only needs one DNA particle, and he can recreate. So what he's saying is the bodies are God looks at these bodies as being eternal beings. But you see, when you think about it, the body appetites, he's saying, are going to end. The body appetites, the stomach, the food. And if that's all you're living for, the body appetites, the food and the immorality and all those things, those passions that you live for, those are going to end when God ends the temporal. And if that's all you're in for, that's going to end, but you're going to end as well. You're going to end in hell. You're going to be alive because the Bible says there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. The worm does not die. The flame is not quenched. So there is an existence, but you'll not be in a glorified body with Christ. You see, that's the contrast he's making. So he's saying, why are you Christians going back into the old life and doing this? Because you are now one spirit with Christ. It's an oxymoron. You can't be both. And so really trying to teach them and exhort them out of that, you know, the temporal are going to be done away with, but the eternal and your body is going to be changed. It's going to be eternal. You see, believers, those who are born again Christians, we are the bride of Christ. He's the groom. We are eternal. We're going into an eternal place glorified with Jesus Christ in the heavens. But the body can be such an idol, such an idol. I work out a little, not like I used to, but I basically like to work out and stand up paddling and surfing with the grandkids, and sometimes Bud will go with us, Big Bud, but that's the way I do it. But I mean, I know how the body can be an idol. It was mine years ago before I was saved. Yeah, you know, this body, you know, perfect weight. I had this weight. If I'd be a couple pounds over that, I'd feel fat. And if under, I'd go, wow, it's good. 167 pounds. I remember exactly that. And yet, at the same time, you know, the whole thing with vegetarianism and doing that. And so it's like your body is the idol. And you don't know that until you get saved. I mean, it's just horrible, you know, when you think about it. What a pride trip you're on. You know, but you see, Jesus is going to raise this body. It's good to have good condition and eating well and that kind of thing, but Jesus is going to raise this body. He's going to raise it into a glorified state by his power. That's what he says here. It's going to be raised by the Holy Spirit by the power of God. We can't raise ourselves. I don't care what some of these gurus say. And, you know, they want to pretend as though you follow them and they're going to elevate you to this higher plane that nobody else is on, not Christians, anybody else. They're in this higher plane. I used to have that stupid thinking. Sri Aurobindo was my Indian guru, you might say, sent away for his books and from India to get those. But more recently, and maybe you remember this, this was at a time when we had our developer over here getting ready to do our building here. He was over here, and this happened right next door to his piece of land. Let me read the article here. Maybe some of you remember the fella, Marshall Applewhite, Heaven's Gate. Well, here's how it goes. In October 1996, the group rented a mansion in Rancho Santa Fe, California, right next to our developer. He could look right over the thing and see this. That year, they recorded two video messages in which they offered their views a last chance, quote, a last chance to evacuate Earth. Remember when the comet Hale-Bopp, that long tail, they felt there was a celestial UFO behind it. And this Marshall Applewhite, he told his followers that the vessel would transport them to the Imperium destination. Imperium, I had to look that up, what that is. It's a cosmic term, and in the Latin it's embryo, but it's just talking about this cosmic so-called heavenly place that they were going to go to. So he was just fantasizing all this stuff. And in March 1997, the group isolated themselves and recorded farewell messages. Applewhite, he termed the suicides into the final exit. Most members took barbiturates and alcohol and then placed bags over their heads. They wore Nike shoes and black uniforms, they're all dressed alike, with patches that read, Heaven's Gate Away Team. 39 of them committed suicide, March 26. He had a plan, I'm going to take you to heaven. You're going to leave these earthly, he called them containers. And so they committed suicide with this false guru, this false teacher. You see, the body can be an idol, and this man, he kind of deceived the people in thinking, this is not what you need to go to this new place, so you need to empty it, commit suicide, and we're going to go. And so it can be very unhealthy when we think of our body as an idol. I mean, the cults do, and also we can also do that ourselves. And one of the things I found after I got saved, because in this vegetarianism, when I was just really deep into it, you know, I'd only eat these certain foods, and I'd see somebody eating a McDonald's hamburger. Oh, would I hate them and judge them? Oh, how could you do that, you know, and in my mind, I had all these things. It was just so weird. You're so lost, so lost. And then I got saved, and then we'll eventually get there in Corinthians, where Paul talks about meat eaters and vegetarians and stuff. He's just saying, you guys get along, get along. And then in one of the commentaries, it says, those who have a preference of food have a preference of people. And I thought, that was me, even before I was saved. That's what I was, and now I'm reading it in the Scripture. And it's like, man, prophetic, I was. Now, you know, God brings us together in one. So, you know, he raises us. You know, we're prepared. These bodies, we may put them down in death, and the spirit leaves and goes to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But God is going to raise the body as he did Jesus Christ. We go on, we see that. He says in verse 15, and we'll go on to verse 17 and comment, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. Now, he's quoting Genesis 3 in relating to a husband-wife relationship. And then the person that joins himself in an illicit relationship, just sex for the night or sex for a time, but it's not your wife, it's just having, you know, giving yourself over to that pleasure. He says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You see, it's kind of an oxymoron. You don't join yourself to an illicit relationship and then to Christ. I mean, they don't fit. That's what he's saying. He's bringing the contrast. But in verse 15 and 16, he says, do you not know? Rhetorical question. You do know. They're Christians. They do know this stuff. And so it's basically a reminder to them, you know these things. Your bodies are members of Christ. He's the head of the church. He's head in this church. We're his kids, and he's the father, and he tells us how he wants to run his household. And so just we go along with it. We don't make up our own rules for his household. And so he's the head of the church, and he's the head of each one of our lives, individually and in our families. It's the same thing. And then to take from him, here, the headship, the Lord of our life, and then join to a loose woman, or porna is the term harlot, where you get immorality or porneia. Porneia is pornography. You get that, to join together. You know, Paul, you know, he's still talking about immorality, whether it be in the mind or in deed. It doesn't fit together. I mean, you can't do that. It just is, you're creating your own doctrine. You're creating your own religion that they were doing back in the days of Paul. To go from fellowship to a floozy down in Waikiki, or to go from the church to a Playboy mansion, speaking, you know, just off the top of my head, is an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. Two things don't fit together. You see, sinful desires and temptation may still be there, and they will be there, but to give into them is not something we do as believers. The Bible says, crucify the flesh with all its desires. And so when it comes at you, you crucify it, you put it to death. No, I'm not going to go there. Interesting scripture where the Bible says, he who suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. You kind of get that when you don't give in to the temptation? There's a certain amount of suffering that the old man, the old sinful nature goes through. He who suffers in the flesh because you don't give in to sin has ceased from sin. You're giving in to Christ. I love that scripture. You put to death the deeds of the flesh. You're not giving in to it. And there's a suffering there of the old nature, of the emotions and stuff. You're not doing what you used to do. And so you've ceased from sin. And then in verse 16, he says the same thing. Do you not know? And you do. Joined together, you're one being. You're one being with the harlot. You're one being with Christ. And you see, when you're joined together in an illicit relationship, whether it's for a one-night stand or whether it's for a time where it's not marriage, it's not pure, it's just sex. You see, to do that, it's not just physical. It's not just a physical satisfaction, then you're not satisfied. It doesn't go on for a long time, so you have to get satisfied again, and then you have to get satisfied again. And so whether it's a short-term or a long-term, it's not just physical, but it's emotional. All of a sudden, your emotions change. Instead of them being toward the Lord and glorifying him, it's for that sinful activity. It affects the personality. You look like what you're practicing. There was a guy I really admired because he was doing incredible work when I first got saved over in Kailua. And man, I heard that 700 young people were coming to the Lord through him and his Bible studies and stuff. And then he backslid. And then I saw him years later, and he came to church once. He had his shirt buttoned down to his navel, or no, opened up to his navel, his hairy chest, and with these gold things on, his hair all frizzed out. And I went, what happened to you? He went into the world, and you could just see it changed his personality. You know, he's going after maybe the girls that were coming to the Lord when he was, you know, doing his ministry. Just a sad thing. And it affects your psyche. Your psyche. The Holy Spirit works on your psyche to bring you to a place of repentance, bring you to a place of contrition or conviction. He doesn't want to condemn you. The enemy will condemn you. But if you don't come in your psyche to repentance, then you do feel condemned. It's a horrible kind of thing. So it's not just a physical kind of thing. It's a betrayal. It's a betrayal of the Lord. It's a betrayal of your life. It's a betrayal of that person. And if you're connected to a family, it's a betrayal of them. You might say it's a spiritual sin. Because the physical act that happens, it's over, but the betrayal, it goes on for a long, long time. Not good. Not good at all. And he says, the two shall become one flesh. He's talking about the marriage, the husband-wife relationship. You see, and that's a mystical kind of thing. Paul, in Ephesians, he talks about the mystery of husband-wife relationship. He's speaking with Christ and the church. Mystical, that we're together as one. You see, that whole thing of promiscuity that was so true there in the secular life of the Corinthians, now coming into the church life? Hey, let that never happen. You know, we know what it was like in the world. You want to bring that into the church? Not at all. I mean, stay in the world then. Stay in the world until you get sick and tired of it. You know, man's Bible talks about that man's sin, you know, every sins, he will, you know, it'll bring him to a place of repentance. Remember, they crave for the meat, and God gave them manna, but he said, okay, give them the meat. Give them the meat until it came out of their nostrils. The point is, they barfed it up. And when you go back in the world, you need to barf it up to where you come to Christ and make that clean break with the world and with Christ. And so he talks about that, being joined to the Lord. You're one spirit with him in verse 17. We had just read that. It's just really inconsistent to be one sexually with an illicit relationship, porna or harlot, and one spirit with the Lord. It just doesn't work. It's like sexual schizophrenia or spiritual schizophrenia. You know, you don't know if you're coming or going. It just doesn't work. And somehow you try to craft your mind to where you try to make it work. Hey, it doesn't fly in heaven. It doesn't fly with God. Not at all. There's a war that happens within an individual. And if you've ever come to the Lord and backslid, I've never backslid when I came to the Lord because I know what the world's like. I know what's out there. I know what I did. And I don't want to go back there. I fear. I pray, God, you take me home before I'd ever go back there and ever bring a stumbling block to my family and my kids, my grandkids, and the church. You take me home. Now, if he does that on my way home, don't think that I was ready to sin. Not necessarily. That was just my time. So I'm not thinking about that at all. But you see, there's a war within, and it really creates an unhealthy person, unhealthy psychologically or emotionally or mentally. You know, it even takes the toll physically. Remember David when he fell into that sexual sin? Now, you see, you could be a man or a woman of God and fail, but you need to come back. You don't need to go back and keep repeating that. The woman that was caught in adultery, thrown at Jesus' feet, he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Don't keep going in that lifestyle. With David, David was busted, and he repented. But I'll tell you, for those couple years, he had to wrestle with that, and it was destroying him emotionally, spiritually. He was separated from God. But emotionally and even physically, in Psalm 32, 3 and 4, I mean, read all of Psalm 32, read all of Psalm 51. That's David, how he felt as he was going through this sexual sin. And, you know, just really finally coming to repentance, he said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Notice it probably lost weight, looked like a walking skeleton. Through my groanings all day long, the emotion, he just knew that this was wrong. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Here's God trying to bring him to repentance. Those he loves, he chastens. My vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer. He was just a basket case at that point. But finally he came around. You see, the command for us is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what God wants. He wants our total love relationship. And I know we can say that. I mean, that's fine in our mind. We can say it emotionally. But there are always times of testing. Okay, in this testing, in this temptation, when ooh, you could go for this sin. Are you going to go? It kind of basically will reveal if you really do love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Remember when Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he talks about him being preeminent in everything. There can't be anything that will eclipse the relationship of Jesus Christ in us. He needs to be at the forefront of everything. He says in Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the term love, the term hate is literally loveless. You've got to love less any relationship, even yourself, that would go before Christ. He's got to be first. That's the idea. It's the Lord first. Everything else falls behind that. And then in verse 18 to 20, we end off here. He says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. Now, he just emphasized, I don't like to talk about immorality over and over again, but Paul's talking about it, so whenever you're going through the Bible cover to cover, you're going to hit these topics. Now, as I mentioned, back then, no internet. I mean, you're not going to go on your device and look at all this stuff. But certainly out there, you know, with 1,000 prostitutes, male and female, they're out there. They're trying to seduce you. They're trying to, you know, get you to, you know, go with them. But you see, now we have the internet. And people are on the internet. And it's so sad, the fact of the number of those, even in churches, that's probably one of the greatest plagues in the church today, as it was back in the days of the Corinthians, that this whole immorality had come into the church. Now it's coming in stealth. Where men and women, they're on the web looking at this stuff. Pornography, pornea, porna, harlot, immorality. Barna, who tracks church trends, he says that the obscenity and pornography industry, their laws have been loosened to where now, today, adult bookstores outnumber McDonald's 3-1. $6 billion a year industry, pornography business. It's larger than the film and record business combined. It's larger than the NBA, the NFL, and the MLB. National Basketball Association, National Football League, Major League Baseball combined. Pornography greater. Police vice squads report 77% of child molesters of boys and 87% of girls admit trying out or imitating the sexual behavior they see in pornography. 57% of rapists tried behavior in pornography. It's a scourge. It's a scourge in our community. It's a scourge in the church. Folks, my heart bleeds for you. If that's what you're doing, disconnect from that. Don't be part of the problem. Your intimacy with Christ is suffering, and that's what you were created for. From the foundation of time, He knew you. He had a plan for you. And immorality, pornea, that was not the plan. But it was intimacy with Him. And you're never going to know just the depth of God's love that He has for you and that intimacy. You know, get rid of that. You are connected to Christ. Notice, what's the answer then for the whole pornography thing, for them and the church in Corinth and even in our day and age? Well, the answer is flee. He says it right there in verse 18. Flee immorality. Sex outside of marriage. That's basically what you're fleeing. If you're living together, hey, get married. We have enough great counselors that'll take you. You'll have to separate. And then the counsel, and then get married. That's what God's plan is. Remember Joseph? Nice boy. Jacob's son. and sold into bondage by his brothers. And yet in that he was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar was the Egyptian chief executioner. He's in his house, and Potiphar, he sees just this man's giftings. Joseph, he was just a young guy at this time, maybe in his late teens, but just a young guy, and he saw the ability. It was basically the Lord gave him the ability, so he put him in charge of everything in his household except his food and his wife. Didn't, you know. But then the wife, she had an eye for Joseph. And so she kept, kind of like a Madonna song, "Lie with me, lie with me, lie with me." She wouldn't give up. She kept going after him, going after him. And he had to flee. He had to flee. Finally, she grabbed him by his coat, and he had to wiggle away and you know, bail out of the house. And then she screamed like he was trying to mess with her, and so he was put in prison. Wasn't executed. Potiphar probably suspected something about his wife, but just put in prison. But one of the things that Joseph said as she was trying to make it with him, Joseph said to her, "How then?" She's trying to, well, first of all, in verse 9 of Genesis 29, he says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great thing and sin against not Potiphar, but God?" He knew that God put him in charge there. And you see, to sin against God, that's the first one we look to. And if we're right with God, we're going to be right with others. If we're not right with God, we're not going to be right with others. He didn't see, how could I be, sin against your husband, Potiphar? He gave me all this stuff. No, it's against God. Because Joseph's heart was with God. You see, you got to make up your mind before the clothes are off. Once the clothes are off, very difficult to make up your mind. Joseph had made up his mind. There's no sin that destroys a relationship with Christ and destroys a relationship with others in sexual sin. The act, yes, but the betrayal, that goes far deeper. It's the betrayal. Joseph didn't want to betray the Lord for all that he's done in his life. You see, because it's selfish. Sexual sin is selfish, and Christ is selfless. Sexual sin is self-gratification. But you see, Christ wants to benefit others. And so immorality, which Paul is talking about, it warps spiritual perception. You're not able to really discern and understand Christ in the Bible. It deadens spiritual sensitivities. You can't sense when God is speaking to you and what he wants you to do. It hardens the heart. If you've seen people that have given their lives over, they are crash, they are brash, they are hard, hard-hearted. And it corrupts one of the most important things for our young people. It corrupts the innocence of pure love that is reserved for your mate. So important. And lust, it doesn't satisfy. It just stirs up and wants more. It just stirs up and it wants more. It never satisfied. The eyes with seeing are never satisfied, as Job in the book of Job says. You see, you want to see more. Lust, you want to lust more. You want more of it. There is forgiveness. And maybe forgiveness needs to be given to you this morning, those on the web, those listening on the radio. Forgiveness, yes, with brokenness, with contrition. The Bible says, "A broken spirit, a contrite heart, God will not despise." How can a young man, young woman keep her way pure? By keeping it according to the word of God, as Psalm 119:9 says. And so again, in verse 19, he says, do you not know? And you do. You know these things. It's just a matter of having the Holy Spirit in your decision to follow the Lord. Yes, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We used to be idol temples. didn't we? Idol temples, and with all the passions that wanted to, you know, to lead us. That was a temple before. But now we're owned by God. We are His property. That's what Paul is saying. And we have freedom. You see, I always thought before I was a Christian, I was, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. It's too restrictive. No freedom. I felt like I can do whatever I want now. Boy, did I get myself in a lot of messes by doing what you want. But you see, there's incredible freedom in Christ. You know, a train runs on tracks, and it'll get the people where it wants it to go. Can get them fast, or you can just cruise and get there in leisure. But it's the very thing that guides that train. But a train is not an off-road vehicle. Once it goes off the track, it's not going to move. You see, you were created by God to be on those track of God. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, greater His works, and He knows what He wants to do with you. He knew you from the foundation of time. He had a plan for your life, and He wants you to repent of sin and come onto the tracks that He is leading you. And there's tremendous freedom there, tremendous joy there. Joy in the Lord is our strength. And you can find that on the tracks of the Lord. Remember David, he was on the tracks, but then he went off the tracks and he was stuck. And what did he say again in Psalm 51:11? Cast me not from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You see, he knew the Holy Spirit from his birth, from his mother's womb, he knew the Lord. And so now in that sin, he sensed a separation, he sensed a distance, something he had never experienced before from the Lord. It was unfamiliar ground to him. Wasn't something he was used to. It's not something you're used to, the power of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe if you've never known the power of the Holy Spirit, yet see it's something you should know, you can know this morning. In that last verse, what does it say? That the Lord, He bought us, He paid for us, we are His, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. He's bought us, He's paid for us. We're not our own. So we're to glorify God. It's one of the greatest privileges we have to share Him with our friends and family members, co-workers, schoolmates. You see, it's not a life of the old dead life. It's not that. We're to crucify that old life and then, you know, bring before Him this new life and tell others about it. Don't you think the time is sufficient for you to have done all these deeds that you did, this sinful stuff? I mean, how much do you need? How much do you want? How much do you want to go down, 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 down? Remember the children of Israel, they complained 10 times. They just complained against God. God did so many miracles, so many good things, but they complained. And then finally, they said, give us meat. We don't like this manna. So He gave them meat until it came out of their nostrils. They just barfed it up. It's like, how much sin do you need until you barf it up? How much time do you need? You see, Peter tells us, let me end with this, 1 Peter 4:1-5. He says, I therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for lusts of men, but of the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you. Your sin life is sufficient. You're now in Christ. Don't go back to that stuff. It's over. Sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles or the flesh, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness and carousals and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. In other words, your friends and your family go, well, what happened to you? Why aren't you not partying with us? Why are you not going out to the clubs with us? What are you now, goody two-shoes? No, Christian, you're better than us. Kind of thing. They don't understand you because you're born again. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Purpose in life is to glorify God in our bodies, to know him and to make him known to this world, this dying world. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I thank you for your body. And Lord, just hanging together and encouraging one another, it's so refreshing. Lord, but we really need the power of your Holy Spirit just to come upon us and just give us that revival time in our life, Lord, and those that we talk to, we speak to. Lord, I pray that you clean the threshing floor of our life. Blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon us. And Lord, on our threshing floor, blow away the chaff and let only that which is pleasing to you remain. And so, Lord, salvation, it's now what we need. The most important thing in this life is to know you, is to know that we're going to heaven, to know that our sins are forgiven. That is the first thing on the agenda of every person's life right now. And I pray if the Holy Spirit has convicted you and you know that you need to repent of your sin, you know you need to confess and ask Christ into your heart, that you would live all eternity with him, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Or just acknowledge it. I might pray too fast for you, but just maybe go along with it and say, yes, that's what I want. And say, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for dying on the cross that my sins can be forgiven. And so this day, I turn from sin and I turn to you. I don't run from you any longer. I run to you. And I would ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me by the blood that you shed on Calvary's tree. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray this day that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might know you in a personal way, an intimate way, and that I might love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your word, and love your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.